Well, you guys ready for the word? I'm ready to give it to you. Praise God. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to go into the Word of God again. Father, I thank you so much for the precious Holy Spirit that has come to be a part of us. And as I share today about the person of the Holy Spirit, may your people grasp it, and may they bond to it, and may they be enriched by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday I talked about having communion with the Holy Spirit. So right off, if you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to go through a lot of scriptures here this morning. And the reason of that is I want to establish very clearly the first witness of the first spirit of the seven spirits that are mentioned in the book of 2 Corinthians, or the book of Revelation, chapter 1, really. But in 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, and let's go to verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. In other words, be mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the word communion there is the Greek word koinonia. Literally means the fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit. Again, a lot of people don't understand what communion of the Holy Spirit is, or fellowship of the Spirit is, until you clarify what that is referring to. Like my wife had shared with me, are you saying that we are to pray to the Holy Spirit? And I said, no, that's not where I'm coming from. Communion or koinonia of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, first of all, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, where John had received some information from the Lord Jesus Christ. So to give that information to the seven churches that were established in at that time. And so he was going to give a message to each pastor of each church. And so in verse 4 it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So notice seven churches. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And notice he mentions the seven spirits here, which is from the Lord. That is mentioned over in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll go there just real quick, like. So if you will, let's turn over there to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now some people have thought that there's not seven spirits mentioned there. Well, there is. It's just the understanding of how they're singled out, each one of them. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots. Now, we know who that is. That is referring to Jesus. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's why in Revelation, he talked about the seven spirits that was also before the throne of God. I asked the Lord one day, I said, why did you have the seven spirits there present at the throne of God with Jesus? And he said, because anything that I would say to any of the churches, me, my Father, and the Holy Spirit, we are one. And he said, the very fact of why the Holy Spirit is going to come, is he going to perform seven witnesses. And he said, I want the churches to know that me and the Spirit witness the same thing. Amen. Praise God. Okay, and then some people say, well, I only read six here. But actually, there is seven. Because you've got to understand that when he was prophetically speaking of the Holy Spirit that was to come, there was going to be a revelation of the Holy Spirit that the Old Testament people did not have any concept of. Matter of fact, if you remember, once I was talking about Caiaphas, the high priest who condemned Jesus to death, one of the arguments that Caiaphas gave is that he was doctrinally incorrect. Jesus was going around saying that I cannot leave. If I leave, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. He called it the bath coal. That's Hebrew for Holy Spirit. And he said one of the things that we acknowledge is the Holy Spirit been here since Genesis. The first chapter, chapter 1. So how can Jesus send the Holy Spirit that was to come when he's been here at the beginning of creation? So that was one of the arguments the Jews were given about Jesus' testimony. But they didn't realize that the Spirit that Jesus was referring to was the witness of the Holy Spirit that would come, and the other six would follow that witness. And the sad thing about it is today, the church, the modern concept of the church today, the very number one problem that they have is the witness that the Holy Spirit is to have that was sent. For Jesus it was with them, but shall be in you. And that is the most confusing thing for a lot of people about the first Spirit that was to come, is a witness that the Holy Spirit is a separate, distinct act from the salvation that is to come first. And then after that, the witness of the Spirit. And see, there's where people get really confused, because they don't understand this separate act or the witness that the Holy Spirit is to give. Well, he told his disciples who believed on him and everything, and said that you're to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued. And notice what he said, be endued with power from on high, so you will be my witnesses. Amen? And the word power there is the Greek word dunamis. It means the achieving ability beyond your natural ability. You see, one thing that Jesus always did just before his death, he promoted the Holy Spirit more than anything else. He said it is important that when the Father sends him, that you understand the witness of him and receive that witness, because one of the things he's going to be is your achieving ability to be a witness. And that is the first line of defense that the Holy Spirit will give you and I, is the fact that we would be socially accepted on the basis of having the Holy Spirit as a witness in our life. Amen? And so that's what that was the primary reason, one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is to come, is to give you and I the ability to achieve everything that the Lord is required for us to believe in. And so the first Spirit that was going to be coming was the Spirit of the witness of Christ. Now, this is where a lot of people get mixed up. They think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate, distinct act. That's true. But there's a lot of arguments that go on today that you find today that actually did not exist at the time of the inception of the church. Listen, the church has been down the road for a little over 2,000 years. How many of you know we've been down this road? Well, when you go down the road, you have a tendency to pick up a little dirt along the way. And you start deviating from what the scriptures really say about the inception of the early church. And so many of these, I look at five, I'm just picking out five basic arguments that always come to the forefront. But people, if you really think about these arguments, really they don't make sense. They really just don't make sense, especially to Scripture. One of them, it's not for us today. It is not for us today. Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You have to be careful when you hear things from people, because you don't want to be parroting people. You know, Paul even warns that of the early church. He says the reason you're fractioning yourself, reason you're dividing yourself up is you have preference of ministers. And Paul said, avoid this kind of spirit, because it's what tears the body of Christ apart. That is the spirit of denominationalism. It started getting into the church right away, right off the bat. A denomination is a form of beliefs that is not accepted by another denomination. And they all started with the tearing away. Not one denomination was started out of the Spirit of God. It started out of division. And we've done our research on denominationalism, because we people say they're man-made, but yet they're under the sign. And so if they're under the sign, does that make the people ungodly? Absolutely not. Just because they're a denomination does not mean the people of the denomination are not of God. How many understand what I'm talking about? It's just the fact that we should not be divided up because of differences of opinions. And you have to be careful of that, because there is no place for dividing or a tearing or a renting away from each other. We need to remain intact. Amen? But first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 here, look at verse 8, 13:8. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. There are some who actually claim that the separate, distinct act of the Holy Spirit is not for us today, because that which is perfect has come, and it's called the Word of God. Did you pick that up? When that which is perfect has come, which is the Word of God, then that which has got the gifts and the prophecies and speaking in tongues and all, that's all done away with, because now we have the Word of God. Well, then where do we begin in the Word of God to excommunicate the gifts, tear them out? See, that doesn't make sense. Well, if that which is perfect has come as the Word of God, and praise God, then I'll go by what Timothy said. Every scripture has been God-breathed, so that the man of God can be certain. So that means that the gifts of the Spirit, prophecies and all that, remains. Because it's part of that which is perfect has come. Yes, amen. That which is perfect has come. But we'll explain this verse a little bit further as we go along. But anyway, the second argument is tongues was given so they could speak in other tribes in their language. So they could speak to other tribes in their language. Now, why would that not apply for us to today? We don't really need interpreters. We can just go and do missionary work and literally speak in a tongue for the tribe today. What, you mean they didn't have interpreters back in Jesus' day? Do you know that in the Old Testament it's loaded with people who interpreted for somebody else? And so all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, in the upper room, 120 people got baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking. People, that is the first testimony of the witness of the Spirit of the Lord that came upon Jesus for ministry. Now it comes upon the New Testament church for a witness today. What? Not only the witness of Him, the Holy Spirit, but also that we would be witnesses of the kingdom of God, because He has the ability to do something with us. And so, why would that not apply for us today? Because they didn't have interpreters back then? I think they did have interpreters back then. Number three, if He wants you to speak in tongues, He will just give you the gift. Did you know something? I looked that argument up, and there's nothing to reference this statement in Scripture. Nothing. I said, come on, give me Scripture. Well, you know, you can exalt the Word and make it an idol above everything else. All right, I'm having a hard time grasping that. You mean to tell me we can idolize the Word above what? Stupidity? Listen, you're not going to get anything you don't seek after. If you don't seek after it, you ain't going to get it. If you don't knock, it won't be open to you. That period, that's bottom line. Why would God give us that which is perfect to come and that would be done away with? Why would he do that then leave what is necessary for us there so that we wouldn't seek after it? I'm going to tell you something. The right heart for believers is to seek, knock, ask. Go after God. You see. Another one. Why would he give you something you don't understand? That is the point, period. Well, why would you want to speak in a language you don't understand? Touché. Because that is a language for our generation, our time period, that we use to speak directly to God with. Not to prove how we spiritually are to people, but to dedicate ourselves spiritually to God and communicate with Him spirit to spirit. It is a language that comes from heaven and lodges in you by the Holy Spirit. It is a language from heaven. It is not a language of your intellect. It was given so that your intellect would be left out of the equation. Well, then if I don't understand what I'm saying, then why am I saying it? The very reason you're saying it is because you're promoted to be motivated by speaking in them tongues by the Holy Spirit. He's the one in control of that language. That's how he makes intercession for you. You see, he uses a language that you cannot form with your own intellectual language, understanding. Now, number five, the gift passed away by the death of the last apostle. I had a real hard time with this one because why did the others then speak with tongues? Given to that generation only? There's no reference, nothing in Scripture to reference this. If the Word is your GPS, how many of you know the Word of God is supposed to be our GPS? How many of you ever worked with a GPS? How many of you seen that commercial where a GPS went haywire and the people drove off the cliff? Because it said, turn here. Shoo! That's the way some of the people use the Word of God. They misread their GPS and they go off a cliff someplace and wonder what happened. And the Word of God is your GPS. It is to locate you where you're to be found in the Word of God. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for that. But you know what? Speaking in tongues, people don't realize that there are different kinds of people that possess the baptism of the Holy Spirit that are not sound in their thinking. And they can bring a reproach to something that God meant to be beautiful. Because the first time that I got saved, I didn't have what you call church indoctrination. I didn't go into a church setting because my background was sin. I wasn't raised in church like a lot of people. And so in church, what happened is you'd run across radical people that misuse the Holy Spirit. Well, that was back in Paul's day. He told the Corinthian church they were mega wealthy with the gifts of the Spirit, but they were crazy in how they were using them. And so Paul went and put them back into order, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, to bring some reasonable thinking back to the body of Christ and be careful how you use spiritual things. Because a lot of times you don't realize unbelievers and the unlearned believers, they can be really caught off guard about your spirituality that they're not accustomed to. You know, they're not acquainted with it, and you might blow them out of the water. The types of people I'm talking about when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have those that are saved with no baptism at all. If you don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what can more than likely happen to you is that most of your walk with God will be born more out of your carnal mind, the mind of the intellect, rather than the mind of the Spirit. And so this is where religion comes from, is people will get saved, But rather than having the witness of the Spirit to communicate with God through their inward man and only communicating with God out of their carnal mind or the intellectual mind that actually gained knowledge at the fall, the sensual mind at one time didn't have knowledge in it. All as it did is performed the sensual part of man with no knowledge in it until Adam and Eve took the fall. And they put knowledge into that carnal mind that speaks against the knowledge of God. That was the first thing. Hath God really said? See, and so that knowledge ended up in the carnal mind, the arena that God never intended it to do. God visited with Adam and Eve and talked to them and communicated to them on a spiritual level, not on a physical level. But after the fall, man lost that spiritual level because God could no longer strive with man. He became one with his body of flesh. See? And so then the mind of the Spirit was lost, and that's when God had to bring judgment. And he found one righteous man who communicated with him. And so, really, when you're speaking in tongues, you are communicating with God, just like 1 Corinthians verse 14 says, you're speaking unto God, not to men. You wasn't given the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues just so you could go and flaunt how spiritual you were before other people or start screaming and acting like an idiot, you know, and being out of line. Then you have what we call people are saved, but they have no evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, does that mean they're not saved? Absolutely not. That is the most stupidest thing I ever heard. Just because you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not mean you're not saved. And then the third type is the one that has the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they have no use of their tongues. They never experience the use that the Bible speaks of concerning that prayer language. They never experience it. They get under a little anointing or move of the Holy Ghost and it flutters out a little bit. A lot of them get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and let that language just lay dormant within them. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you make use of that language and you learn what it does to you on the inside, you take every opportunity to use it. Sometimes I'll get to speaking in tongues and I'm not aware of people around me, but I'll do it under my breath so I don't deserve them. They say, what are you saying? What are you doing? Oh, I forgot. I was speaking in tongues. Oh, what were you saying? I had no idea. But I'm going to tell you something. Out of my walk with the Lord over the years that we've been with Him, and Sue can be my witness, every time I got into a spiritual lull, I know that sounds foreign here, spiritual lull. How many of you know what a spiritual lull is? It's really when you're out of fellowship with God. I didn't say out of salvation. I said out of fellowship with God. And so every time I got back into fellowship, what did I do? I turned to my wall and started speaking in tongues. And you know what happened? I did it for a while, and boom, a fire got in me again, a flame. I got all charged up again. Woo! And one day God revealed to me, that's why you got the cloven tongues as a fire, that little fire that settled on their heads. You know what the sign of? When you speak in tongues, it's a sign of how you can fire yourself up again. A little kindle. Light at the flame. And I said, wow, that's why that thing worked. Hey, you know, you guys, you've let your language go dormant for a while. Start praying in tongues a lot. And you notice when I pray a lot in the Spirit, my intellectual mind does not shut down. Have you ever noticed that? I like when Kenneth Copeland gave his testimony once about praying in this garage. And he said, in the garage, there was nothing in there but one garbage can. And he says, all the time I was praying in tongues, I devoted myself, I was going to pray in the Spirit. I turned, and his mind grabbed that garbage can, wanting to know whether there was anything in it. If there was, when are they going to pick the garbage? I mean, his carnal mind went bonkers. You know, that's what happened to me a lot. Now I can control the carnal mind because it knows what's it in for. You can train your carnal mind to shut down when you're busy talking spiritual things with your Father. See. Now you know how you can direct that language, because you can direct it in the area of wisdom, you can direct it in the area of understanding, you can direct it in the area of might, you can direct it in the area of counsel. See, you can determine where your language is going to be used for, as well as God just having the Holy Ghost intercede for you. Matter of fact, did you know with groanings which cannot be uttered by... Did you know in Romans chapter 8 there where that text is mentioned, it's talking about when a ceiling has stopped you, where you have been neutralized spiritually, then you use the Holy Spirit to intercede and break you beyond where you've been neutralized. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it says that man is going to be accountable to every idle word that he's spoken. He was not referring to going in hunting, like Tim and I did, or fishing, or anything like that. What he was speaking of is every word that you speak that is unproductive in the area of the Holy Spirit, you will be held accountable for it, not only for the time period that you're in, but also you will not be released of it for that which is an eternal state. It will produce something that you will have to stand accountable for even in eternity. So I think we better get our facts straight about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord that would come upon mankind. Amen? Okay, with that thought in mind, John 15, John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus again is promoting the Holy Spirit because His time is short. And He said, "But when the Helper comes," verse 26, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." Isn't that interesting? Then he goes along and he promotes what the Holy Spirit will do. He's called your Paracletus, the one called alongside of you. And I was surprised. I really was. I was surprised at how many pastors, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking pastors, that had never partaken of intercession for anybody in their church or supplication. I was shocked. Been in the ministry years. Have never experienced what I was sharing with them about prayer. Never experienced it. My gosh, man. What right has the Holy Spirit got to move on me to have to do that for you guys? And they don't get it. It's because my mind is totally, completely possessed of the awareness of the Holy Spirit in my life. And the counsel of the communion of Him. No, I don't pray to the Holy Spirit. I go to Him when I want to know something. When I need counsel, when I need strength, He's the one I go to. He's the one I communicate. That's how I communicate with Him, through wisdom and understanding and counsel and might, hallelujah, and fear. See, a lot of people are not plugged into the Holy Spirit. They don't fear God. You have to fear Him. Well, what do you mean by that? Reverence. Not fear and dread, but reverence Him. Respect Him for who He is. And that's what the Holy Spirit can build in you. Respect for not only God, but respect for humanity. Hallelujah. So you be My witnesses. That is the first Spirit mentioned. The first line of defense is where the Spirit's given, and it makes us sociably acceptable. When people don't understand the communion of the Holy Ghost, they don't mix well with people. And when they're religious in their thinking, you can tell there's a lack of the knowledge of God entering their spirit. More into their intellect than in their spirit. You can tell that. So you have to walk on eggshells more with certain people than others. I'm not walking on eggshells with you this morning. Is that all right? Now, again, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I thought it was going to be one of them services where we hadn't seen in a while because the Holy Ghost came upon me before the sermon. I was sitting there. He came on me. I couldn't hardly stand up and staggering there a little bit. And the music was just adding to that. And I said, oh, Lord, I hope I can step up on this platform and walk decent and talk right. And then he said, no, he says, I want you to get it across to them, the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want us to go to a verse that's very interesting, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned, is what a lot of your translations might say, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You know, I want to stop and think about who occupies a church facility when we come to church. Here's who occupies a church. It's called the congregation. You have saved people who come in who have no knowledge. You also have saved but not growing spiritually. They've been neutralized. They're not really pushing for spiritual growth within them. Then you have those that are spiritual with social skills. Do you know that the Holy Spirit didn't come to make you unsociable? He came to make you sociable. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, meekness, gentleness. Is that supposed to be a spiritual thing that you and God always got going? Or does that involve people? I think that involves people. How are you going to be gentle with God? No, he's talking about sociability. He's talking about a church environment where spiritual people are sociable. You know, I always hear this statement, I just cringe when I hear it. He's so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good. You know what? The more spiritually minded become, the more practical you will live with people. You will not be an idiot. You will be joining two people in understanding where they're coming from. See, a lot of us want our spirituality, but we don't want nobody to just leave us alone. We'll act any way we want to. Well, no, you'll draw attention to yourself if you have a lot of people that don't understand where you're coming from. And so, the first line in 1 Corinthians 14:23 here is that there are two types of people that come in. They are called the uninformed, which would be believers, and unbelievers. You know, I looked up the meaning of this word for my translation got uninformed, and I like it. It's the best one of all of them. But this word here, there will be those who come in who are uninformed or unbelievers. The word uninformed literally is the word ideas. Comes from the transliteration of idiot. Now we look at that word, and today to us, when you call a person an idiot, it's a bad thing to call somebody, amen? But back then that's not what it meant. It wasn't, we picked it up over history, over time. You idiot. Well, we take it negatively, but literally when they said it back then, they were referencing to the meaning of the word. And the reference to the meaning of the word is a person without professional knowledge. He's unskilled, he's uneducated, and unlearned. It means those who have no knowledge of the facts relating to the testimony born in and by a local church. That's what my Strong's Concordance put down there. By a local church. And so we do have to have an understanding. There are people that can come in here that are not informed about what we're teaching. And then you have those that are very spiritual but no skills to go with it. They just call themselves spiritual. That is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because he said he is a God of order. He doesn't freak people out and make them weird. He's a God of order.
Well, I'm not going to that church because they didn't have a move of God.
Well, maybe God wasn't moving that way this morning. Just because they didn't have a move of God doesn't mean the church is not spiritual people. I mean, how would you like to go to church and every time you go, everybody's flipping off the rafters? doing their own thing. My brother and I went into a church like that. We were spirit filled. We went to I think it was back in 72. It was a Billy Graham crusade, and we ran across some people that spoke in tongues too and everything. And so they invited us to their church, and I was excited to get into a charismatic church there, and fellowship with them. And so we didn't realize, but it was a Pentecostal holiness church, Jesus name only. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but Jesus is all three. And so you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so we got into the building. The minute we got in there, it was one of them churches that had no order. I was shocked, literally put into shock, because when I went into the service, there was a bunch of them baptizing somebody in water, and they were having a struggle with him. Go on down, get him down, get him. And so I ran up, looked, and he was wrestling. And I began to realize he's not voluntarily wanting water baptism. They're forcing it on him. That scared me. And so then I turned around and I said, well, what's that over there in the corner? And they had this guy down against the wall, and they had this hand laid all over him. And they were screaming out in tongues. And he says, we're casting the devil out of our head deacon. This actually happened. I said, head deacon? My thought was, deacon is big in the church. And he's got devils. And I'm sitting there, and Tim and I, we kind of close to getting, not my son, but my brother. His name was Tim. And I said, Tim, I said, they're casting the devil on him. And then over in this corner, they had a choir going. Everybody's singing. And they're under the anointing. And I said, Tim, we're new here. They're going to be focusing their eyes on us. We better make sure all our bases are covered. Yeah, he says, well, we speak in tongues. Yeah, okay, got that. So we're water baptized. Yeah, we got that. We do believe in praise and worship. We got that. And I don't think we have any devils. So Tim and I were relaxed, you know. Sure enough, they came at us. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And Tim and I were sitting there. Okay. So, where are you guys from? We're from Washington State. Oh, you travel that far? I meant Washington State, not D.C. Oh, okay. Well, have you been water baptized? Yep. Oh, you have? Yep. Into what name were you baptized? Tim and I looked here, we got it covered. Well, we were baptized in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. We thought we had it made. We got all three of them in there. So they start looking at us. And Tim and I are a little nervous. So you do speak in tongues? Yeah, we speak in tongues. We're baptized in the Holy Ghost, man. We're born again, too. And I figure, we're safe. We wasn't. We had to be baptized again in water in the name of Jesus. And they were preaching to us and screaming at us. Oh, you'll notice the difference and the change once you did. And I got to thinking, oh my gosh, we're attacked. Thank God we got out of there without the water baptism. We had to leave because it was very confusing. Very confusing. Well, he says here that when people come in, he says, you've got to be socially in order with people. Do you know this is even a difficult message to speak, to teach you about speaking in tongues? Because so many churches hide it, or they don't want to talk about it, or they're afraid of it. There are a lot of people that are afraid of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Was speaking to the first time I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I was excited about it. We were all excited about it. But when I went to work, I'll never forget the first day on the job after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I got my spray booth. That's where I sprayed signs. And I went, to be honest with you, this is weird. I just wasn't connected to it. Oh, does that language really mean what I'm saying? Goo goo, gaga, goo goo. You know, I couldn't connect. And I said, boy, you know, God, if this is really you, seemed like I'd get more out of it. And you know what God spoke to me? He says, don't let your body talk you out of it. Don't let your carnal mind talk you out of it. Well, what I mean by the language of the body, it didn't feel anything. I always thought that when I spoke in tongues, I would feel lightning bolts hit my tongue and make me. But when I got baptized, I just started speaking in a language I didn't know. What did she get about it? But it came from within. I felt it from within. And it just came upon me. Another thing that I wanted to know is I said, God, why would you give me a language that would leave my understanding out of it? Well, I finally found it in Scripture why. He had to bypass my conscious mind to get revelation into the Spirit and break it down and bring it forth and harvest in my natural mind. To demote it. To demote what was in my natural mind. That's why you can have spiritual insight and your carnal mind will automatically speak against it. The first time you hear the message of faith, your carnal mind has a whole lot to say about why. Because he's only coming from the sense realm. And see, as you develop that prayer language in your prayer closet and you use Scripture and you learn how to use that language, eventually you bond to that language where you depend on it. It is your lifeline. But it takes you to experience that. You have to experience that. But you cannot experience it going through other people for approval, whether it's right or wrong. You can't have the witness of men. Let the witness of God be true and every man a liar. Now, what we're going to do, for those of you that have come, we're going to finish off the Spirit of the Lord. And we're going to go through the entire book of Acts. And I'm going to show you how all those people got filled with the Spirit. And it was evident that when they got filled with the Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. It was evident. One of them is Apollos, quite well learned. He had a zeal for Jesus, and he argued with the Jews bitterly that Christ had initiated a former salvation, and yet he was the one who was baptized in the Holy Ghost after chapter 18 of Acts, where he talked about his witness of Christ. He was definitely a saved man. But the book of Acts is not about salvation. It's not about being born again. The book of Acts is about the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. That is the witness of the Spirit. You've got to have ministers today. They have to promote the power. They have to promote koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. If we are going to usher in a great reign of souls, we need the power of God to be able to do that. We can't do that our own intellect. Listen, if it took our own intellect to come into the fullness of God, then why would the Holy Spirit even have to come? He had to come upon us. He said he'll be upon you, but he shall be in you. Jesus even said he won't be in you until I've gone. I've resurrected. Then it will come in, the power of it. Hallelujah. We're talking about spiritual identity on Wednesday nights. That's where we get into the real meat of the word. And this last Wednesday night, a lot of the people said they finally caught what I was saying. I'll tell you, your intellect, if you learn how to hear with your intellect, you will not get anything in your spirit. You know. But we're going to stop there. I hope this helped you. But next Sunday morning, we're going to go right to Scripture, and I'm going to show you little statements that one. And the best thing that drove me to find these verses in the book of Acts is people that had argument against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I would go and use the very verses that they were talking about, and I'd find it right there in Scripture. And I go, oh my gosh. So we're going to have a good time. If you have an open heart and you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have an open heart and you're not ready to make that commitment today, I guarantee you when we get through going all these Scriptures, going, we use the Word of God. And guess what? I'm going to provide more than just three witnesses. I'm going to provide you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. You might not want to come after 15 witnesses. But they'll be brief. It'll just give you a little understanding. Some of the passages, it said they didn't speak in tongues, but the apostles said, like we had received on Pentecost. What are you going to do there? They spoke in tongues. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the greatest, most single act that you could ask for. It'll put your mind in the right perspective. You and I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. I can pastor you, but you know what? I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. This ministry can do nothing for you except it amplify the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to do something between you and Jesus. I'm sorry, a lot of ministers exalt their churches, though it is the God's way to heaven. We are the absolute wisdom for today. Well, this church isn't the absolute wisdom for today. This church is just doing its job of plainly speaking to you about what belongs to you. You see? But it's up to you to use it. Amen? Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the witness of the Spirit. Thank God for the witness of the Spirit. When I got the revelation of how important tongues were, and I spoke in tongues for several years. But it was out in the park one day, I was speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden, this urgency just rose up in me, and I was screaming with all my might, "Thank you for this language, Father. Thank you for it." I was screaming it. I was hoping nobody saw me. But I was screaming it. Thank you for this language. It's my life. It's my connection directly to the throne of God. Boy, and I never forgot that after that. There was just something that caused me to just unite more with that language. You have to grow into the use of that language. It has to grow in you. Amen. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something. You need not feel inferior because you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you what. The message today was not to condemn anybody, but the message today was to provoke you to a deeper walk with God. God don't want religious people. He don't want to work with people that just use their intellect all the time. God is deeper than that. God is deeper than that. Matter of fact, when you get to heaven, did you know that everyone speaks in tongues? How do I know that? Dean told me. He says everybody speaks in tongues. And did you know English is just one of them? But everybody speaks in tongues. But you know what some people are doing? Just because they spoke in tongues, they think they're a hot shot. Well, you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says? It says when you start screaming out in tongues, you're like a clanging gong or a cymbal. You know what those two things? You get them out of harmony with music, they're clang, bong. That's what happens when you start misusing the language of the Spirit. You just get out of harmony with everybody. You have to be careful. Am I right in assessing it that way? I'm not a musician, but I know good musicians, and we got some. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Now, I just want us to meditate here. We're going to close the service. If you're here this morning, and you've been saved for several years, and the Holy Spirit moved upon me to give you this message this morning, it's for you. Especially for you. And don't say within yourself, I can't. Because that's not true. God wouldn't ask you to do something you're not capable of doing. And so if you've never spoken in that heavenly language and you would like to speak in that language, then the first thing that's going to happen is your intellect has to be left out of the process. And you will hear tongues down in your spirit, but you have to speak them out. What you hear in your spirit, not your head, your spirit, it'll come up. And when you start hearing those languages, just step out and start imitating them, and it'll just kick in, and you just take off. Hallelujah. What helped me is I heard a person kneel down next to me in a service and speak in tongues, and I was seeking for the baptism, and as I heard her tongues, those tongues never left me. They were going off in my spirit. And so when I did get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I just started speaking out those tongues that I heard from her and came out of my spirit. And I just started speaking and bam. But even after that, I questioned it, whether it was of me or not. But it takes time. You have to build that into you. How many of you had a difficult time believing you were saved when you first gave your heart to the Lord? You know, and just a few hands went up, but I guarantee a lot of you just wondered if you were really saved. Because you don't really feel anything. Salvation is not a body witness. It's a step of faith. Hallelujah. So if you're here today and you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praise God, you can have that opportunity. But if you have the witness of the Spirit, have you laid it down lightly? Have you not been using it? It'll create a fire in you. If you're here and you've been saved and you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, but you're struggling with that. We want to help you. We want to lay hands on you and command the Lord to release that in you, to make use of that language. Then afterwards, do something about getting knowledge of how to use it. It's important. And today, if you have a physical ailment in your body and you... it's beyond yourself. You would like the elders to lay hands on you to receive healing. We would be glad to do that. Pray for you for physical healing. And of course, we don't leave out salvation. If you want to receive Jesus this morning, bless us. So with everybody in reverence to this altar, if you're here and I touched on something you need, would you step out and come forward to anybody? Feel free to do that. Praise God. Feel free to do it. It don't matter what people think. What really counts is what you need, what you want. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? We'll wait just for a few minutes. Anyone else? Please feel free. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? We're going to wait just a minute. Hallelujah. I just want to obey the Spirit here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, we have a hospitality room in the back if you'd like to go and meet with me and you're just a visitor today. Maybe have some questions about the message. Well, just meet me back there. Okay, did you guys get something here this morning? Okay. With that said, all of you, goodbye.